Colossians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 10. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. For as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and obtaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both in the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And as you therefore have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and builded up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty traditions, and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principalities and powers. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father, as we come and we look at your word tonight, Lord, we realize, Lord, the blessings that you have given us. And Father, we just ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our eyes, that we would understand. Father, just as the apostle Paul was writing, that we would understand the length and the breadth and the depth of the things that you have given to us. Father, freely given to us. Lord, the blessings that are ours, that we could walk through this life with rejoicing and thanksgiving. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dad asked me Saturday, I believe it was, night, that he said, I'm just not going to make it. And he had kind of given me some heads up, and I said, don't feel bad. You can take a week off. I can't remember the last time my dad has missed a service being sick, but it's a blessing to have two of us. But I look back in my own quiet time, and I think, well, where are we going to go? And for me, I really enjoy getting into a passage and walking through it. It's not a theological persuasion that I preach through a section from beginning to end. It's a joy in my heart to try to understand what's going on in God's Word. And sometimes it's easier to do that if you start at the beginning and work your way right through to the end. And obviously we can't do that as I just take one. But where I've been in my own kind of quiet time last week was this passage in Colossians 2. And I'll have my daily Bible readings, but I'll also have sections that God will somehow impress on me, or I find myself coming back to them, and I find myself spending a little extra time studying and looking at them. And this has been on my heart for almost 2 weeks. Prior to that, I can go back, and each week I could give you, I was in Romans 5, 6, and 7, then I was in Galatians 3 and 5, now I'm in Colossians 2 and 3. And a lot of times I'm answering a question somebody writes, or I'm writing a letter, and God just brings out a passage. And so we want to look at this passage tonight. And we're not going to try to focus in just one verse or anything. We're going to kind of look at an overview of chapter 2. I want to start just reminding you, this is Paul. He's writing to Colossians, or Colossae, the church in Colossae. They are in what would now be, I believe, modern Turkey. It's north of Israel, but it's before you get up into Greece and you've crossed over the Black Sea. It's down below the Black Sea. So if you can think about that, you come in the Mediterranean. Okay, I see people going, my geography's not real good. You have the Mediterranean here, and in the center you had Italy. Right next to Italy you had Greece, and on the other side of Greece you had the Black Sea coming to the north of the Mediterranean. And this is that part of land which was Asia Minor. It was Turkey, modern day Turkey. Israel's down here, right on the bottom of the Mediterranean, and just north of them. This is Paul's first missionary journey. Paul's first missionary journey probably happened in Acts 13 when he visited them. He's writing to them now from prison. You remember his first missionary journey? He concluded. At the end of this, he arrives back in Jerusalem. He's arrested. He's sent to Rome. He's shipwrecked, I believe, 4 to 5 years in the process of the trials and everything else and getting there. And so this is, when he's in Rome, he's writing to the churches. This is an interesting section. Reading it, starting in verse 2, he says, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. He says this several times in the gospel, and I found it very interesting because, you know, I find it convicting. I find it convicting. I'm just going to open my heart up. How often do we have a conflict and a burden for those that are around us? Now, you can say, well, he was the Apostle Paul, and, oh, he was given, you know, this burden by God, and that's true. I mean, he definitely had gifts and a calling that was different from you and I. But he had something, he had a real understanding of the gospel, of the importance of the gospel, of the beauty of the gospel, of the totality of it. And he had such a burden for people. You see this repeated in so many of his letters that he carried the burden of the churches. He longed to go to Rome when he wrote the book of Romans. He tells them that I might impart to you some spiritual gift. His longing was to share Christ. If there was just something that he could give them that would help them, build them up, draw them closer, renew their spirit, light a fire within them. You know, and when I look at it that way, I think, now hold it. Shouldn't that be where we are? I mean, where our hearts burn to talk to people, and we long for the opportunity to share. You know, my dad and I talk about the privilege of having this church because we have a place to share the truth. We have people who are interested in knowing truth. You don't understand what a privilege that is. There are many people that will not sit down and look at the Bible. And if you go, even in many churches, there are churches that these are the things we will preach on, and these others, well, we're not going to even look at what God's word says about them. We're not really sure where we're going. This last week, I was sent a letter, or not a letter, a pamphlet from a church, and asked to evaluate it. One of the first things I found is they didn't have a website. They had a website. They didn't have a doctrinal statement. I'm sorry, I misspoke there. They didn't have a doctrinal statement, and that bothered me. How can you have a church that's supposed to be standing for something without a doctrinal statement? The only point of doctrine that was mentioned in the whole website was, you know, come and join us. If you don't agree with us, we'll just wait and see how the Spirit leads, and we'll enter into the conversation together. Oh, now, conversation? Those are red flag words, in case you're not sure. We want to have dialogue. We want to have conversation. We're not looking for truth. Truth cannot be known. That would be emergent church theology. So we went in, and I looked at it and was studying it, and it's just, you walk away with this burden for people. You have people going to these churches, people that think they're hearing the gospel. They think they're in a church of God. And what they're actually getting is the opposite of that, is instead of understanding truth, what's happening? It's being undermined. It's being undermined. All right, I don't know if you know the emergent church philosophy, but it's postmodern. You can't know truth, so we enter dialogue. We have dialogue. We discuss things. It's a conversation. And the most interesting or frustrating thing, depending on who you are, about the church is there is no doctrinal statement. There is no doctrinal statement. Now, what does this have to do with Paul and the burden? I want you to notice what he says in verse 2, all right? Because that's the verse that actually stopped me. It's not verse 1. Verse 1, he has this burden. But verse 2, he says, that your hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and obtaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Now, that's one of Paul's famous long sentences. So we're going to take it and we're going to break it up. But do you see where his burden is? His burden is not to have a conversation, is it? It's that you could come to a full understanding of the knowledge of truth. That's it. A full understanding. That's his burden. Because there is an understanding. There is truth. It is knowable. God has spoken. And he's spoken clearly enough that we're accountable. We're accountable. So let's look at this verse, and I've enjoyed studying it because there's so many aspects to it besides the long sentence. But that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. All right, when he starts with the burden he has for the church, the churches that have not seen him face to face, this is the very first thing that he wants to see. He wants to see it being knit together and encouraged in love. Now, we've recently gone through several things on law and grace, and it's just amazing to me how grace continues to point to the love of Christ and how there's supposed to be this fellowship in the body. The sum of all doctrine is to be love. Let's look at just a couple of verses, and we're going to run through these quickly. But Romans 8:5 is our first one, and we'll just kind of take a quick tour through some of the verses God has led me to thinking about love. Romans 8:5 talks about where the true love comes from. I'm sorry, 5:5 is the verse. Yeah. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now we start there because we have a lot of people in the world saying, well, just love. You know, if you have love, you've succeeded, you're there, you're, you know, and they're pushing love. Where does love come from? God. This is not the normal love. This is not some, you know, we're going to work at unity together and we're all going to hold the same flag. No. This is a love that God gives to us when he plants his Holy Spirit in our heart. It is a love for the lost, because we start to see them as genuinely lost. We know that there is a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned. It's a love for our families, a love for God that just permeates us. Now, it has its waxings and wanings, its growth, and its, you know, there's times we walk closer and there's times we get our eyes, works hard and frustrating, and I end up having to come back usually and repent and say, Lord, draw me back. But this is where it comes from, all right? So we are talking about something that is miraculously given to us, and that is the love of God, which has been put in our hearts. Go over to Romans 8, verse 13, and this again talks about it. Let's start in verse 12. That's the beginning of the paragraph, and we'll just read through 17. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. All right, now, this section here is really neat. It talks about our motivation. All right, our motivation. It's not that we have a list of rules that we're trying to keep, but it's that we're following the Spirit. And the Spirit's power is what's going to help us to live our life. And now you see this in verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Now that bondage is bondage to the law. There's not this list that, you know, if I fail this, I'm out. There isn't. God's Spirit is going to work within us and make these things desirable. We're going to want to do them. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which you cry out, Abba, Father. See, this is that love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts. It's actually a spirit of adoption that we're part of the family of God. And it changes you. It's a whole new principle at work from the inside out. We can hang the fake fruit on the outside and we can look like a counterfeit Christian for a while. But this is not that. This is a principle working up of love in our heart, crying out to God, Abba, Father. He's no longer the terrifying judge, but he's now Father. He's the one I call to when I have help, when I need help. I no longer fear him. But I look to him for the strength to stand, to succeed in what he's called us to do. The Spirit himself also bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So that's the second aspect. The first is we see this love that God has given us for the brethren and for himself. And then the second aspect is we know something has changed. We know something has changed. Salvation is not supposed to be a hope-for thing. It's supposed to be a no-so thing. In 1 John, John concludes in 1 John 12, these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. There is a knowledge to it. Now, this knowledge does not always walk right at the beginning when you're saved. The seeds are there in true saving faith. We believe God, we believe the promise. But as we see the Spirit bearing witness in our heart that we are His, and we start to see God at work in our life, pruning out the sin, making sin detestable, giving us a love for holiness, giving us a love for God, that's when the assurance starts to come, doesn't it? You know you've been called. You know you're walking with Him. You know He's your Father. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. And I can never stop until you read that section, or my dad would shoot me. But truly, you have to understand that when God calls us, it is a call to come and follow, and there's going to be suffering with it. If you go forward, just a couple of books, you'll find Galatians, just before where we were reading today, Galatians 5, and you have two more verses on love. Galatians 5, 6, and I just want you to notice, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Now, the circumcision was the Judaizers. They were the ones that were keeping the law. They came from the Jewish faith, and they had the promises. They had all the background. And in Jesus Christ, that didn't count for anything, did it? The law was only to show that you were a sinner, just that you were a sinner. But then an uncircumcision avails nothing, but faith working through love. But faith working through love. You see, you start to see these verses and you start to see Paul pointing to that love again and again and again. Go up to verse 13 through 15. But you, brethren, have been called to liberty. All right? He's talking about being free from the law. You have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And that's a phrase that, again, is repeated several times. As you have this freedom in Christ, as He's forgiven you all your sins, He's grafted you in, but it's not a freedom to run any way you want to run. It's a freedom to follow Christ. That's where it's at. It's in following Christ and serving one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So that was some of Galatians. Go a couple forward again, and you'll find 1 Timothy. After Colossians, you have 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy's been one of my favorite passages for a long time, just as it challenges a young man on how to run a church, how to live his life. I think every pastor lives with Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, on his heart. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. This again talks about the emphasis of love. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. You see, that was what it was to do. It was to bring us to Christ, to graft us into Christ, because we need this love working in our hearts. This is what the sign was to be in John 13 that Christ gave His disciples. The world would know that you are My disciples, what? If you love one another. That was to be the sign that was to be visible. We could go on. We have all of 1 John. That's just before Revelation, right at the end, 1 John. It's almost hard to even know where to start. Chapter 2, verse 9 is a good section. He who says he is light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling for him. He who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in brother in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You see, the love that God gives us, though, this is again why I want to go back and I want to emphasize it comes from God. It's not something that's a social gospel. You know, we can't. A lot of people will look at this and say, well, we got to give to the poor and we got to help the needy. And those are good things. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about a love from your heart. It's not a love that you hang on the outside. It's a love that God gives you on the inside. that's going to manifest itself. If you truly love someone, it will work itself out. I mean, you see a young couple in love. Hard not to notice. You know, you see a young boy who has a crush on a girl. Well, what were you saying? Why? Because the love works itself out, does it not? When you have a burden for the lost, when you have a burden for the people around you, you're not going to be content to sit there. It's going to eat at you. And I know even Tim has talked about times that he'll hear somebody or see something and it's just like, ooh, I got to say something. Praise the Lord. That's what we're looking for when that love starts to manifest itself. My grandpa used to say, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. You truly love, it's got to come out. You can go on in 1 John 3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. You see, this is why we love him, because he loved us, isn't it? We also had 1 John 2, 15 through 16, 17. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Okay, that's the hate his brother. Well, there's some other things on that side too. It's not just that you hate your brother, but if you love the world, if you start to be attracted to those things, and yes, they have a pull to all of us because we still have sin that resides in our old man, the old flesh. But if you love that, there's the difference. If you love that, if you sell your heart to that, if that's what's motivating you, then what? The love of the Father's not in you. It's not there. The love of the Father is what is motivating and giving us the power to stand. It's that new principle that empowers you. Have you ever been to a church that asked you to fast? Yes. Thank you. Okay. I've done the 24-hour fast praying for different issues, our nation, our leaders, elections, different things. We were in a Baptist church that used to ask us to fast almost once a year for a while, that you would fast for a full 24-hour period. Have anyone else tried that? Nope. You should. Do you know what? It's hard. I'm sorry, I get hungry. It's hard. You know, I get grumpy. You never thought that. It's hard. You know, there's been other times, though, when my heart is broken because of sin, because of things that are going on. And I don't need to eat. I don't even want to eat. I need to pray. I mean, I can remember times in the hospital when my wife was in. I can remember times hearing about a church going through a church split. And there's others, many others, that I can go back to. And there were times when that love drew me so deeply, there was no desire to eat. There was none. I wanted to spend time with God. What I needed was God. And what I wanted was God. And what I, you know, that was the nourishment my body craved. That's the love of God working. When you have this burden and you have this need, and it might not manifest itself in physical fasting, but, you know, or a food, but maybe it's a fast of sleep. You wake up early because there's a burden on your heart for your son or your daughter. And you spend 30, 40, 50 minutes extra in prayer. You just open your Bible and you start to cry every time you open it. And you look for verses and say, Lord, help this situation. Help this person. All of these are the love of God, the motivation that comes from within. Paul goes back in Colossians and this is what he's looking for. He says, I have a burden on my heart for you who have not seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. He wants real salvation working in them. Because if you don't have this first principle of love, if God's Spirit has not taken your heart and filled it with love, you're missing the gas that gets the car moving. There's no life. You can turn the battery on and it's not going to start. It's not going to start. So when Paul looks at them and he says, this is my burden, he says, I want you knit together in love. I want that love to be full in your hearts. And look at how he continues on. And obtaining to all riches in the full assurance of understanding. Okay, people like to say the doctrine divides. You'll hear that. Oh, doctrine divides. Doctrine does divide. Doctrine does divide. There's truth and there's error. It's a sword. It pierces. It cuts. It's not pleasant. It's not pleasant for the one who speaks. It's not pleasant all the time for the one who hears. But we are, as the church, we are the people who are to be followers of the truth, which means we should all be on the side that says, yes, Lord, I'm willing. And sometimes that sword comes, and in my life, it prunes a little bit, doesn't it? It prunes, it cuts a little bit. But it should be encouraging me to come further, come closer. Paul looks at this, and he shows us that this is where the unity comes from. Their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, obtaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. You see, when you start to understand the truth of God, there is a richness there. There is a richness there. I was having a conversation with a friend. He laughed and he says, I don't get it. What is doctrine? And it just, it hurt. It hurt. Doctrine is the teaching of the scripture. It's anything. It's just a fancy word for a teaching on a subject, like a teaching on God. How does a teaching on God help us? Let me give you a practical example. Family I know. Husband left. Had an affair. Divorced his wife. She's hurting. You know, 6 months, a year later, you know what she says? So I've been reading in James. I've been living on the verse that God gives good gifts. His wisdom, everything that comes down is good. I've been challenged. I have to look at this and say, Lord, even this is for your glory. It's a good thing. I don't understand how. Maybe it's for my kids to make them choose, to show them the consequences of sin. Maybe it's for my husband, even, to show him the seriousness of the sin he was flirting with. Can you really say that? I think you can. I think you can. God doesn't give bad gifts, does he? So how does that help us when we go through the trials and we go through the times? You know, Peter being crucified, Paul executed, John, you know, on the island of Patmos. How does this help us? Oh, this is from the Lord. This is a good gift. This is something God has given me. And now I look at this opportunity and I look at it and I say, what can I do with the opportunity you have given me today? Cancer. 6 months to live. 30 days to live. Good gift? Yes. Can be. If it comes from God. Helps you to see the frailty. Lets you know the end is coming. Gives you time to make peace with your loved ones. Oh, I've seen it used as a great gift. Gives you a chance. Pastor in Chicago died of cancer that I know. Preached through the gospel and ended up in the garden. He couldn't leave the garden. He felt he was in the garden. So his last series of sermons were talks from the garden. As he encouraged his congregation to stay faithful. Stay faithful. He's worth it. See, that's what God's gifts do. They give us this assurance, the richness of a full assurance of understanding. We no longer doubt. You know, that's what gives us the problem, isn't it? When these things happen and you go, oh, I don't know. I don't know how this happened to me and why this happened to me. And now I don't know what I'm going to do. And that's hard. But when you can trust in the Lord and you can say, yes, Lord, you've given this to me. We'll go forward. We'll look. We'll see. What are you giving me? Where's the opportunity in this to glorify your name? That's a richness. That's a richness for our life. A full assurance to the knowledge of the mysteries of God, both in the Father, both of the Father and of Christ. And then three through the end of this chapter, I just want you to notice this phrase, in whom? In Christ. In him. Okay, all the blessings, as we just quickly run through the rest of this, I want you to notice all the blessings that we have in him. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now you run into these situations. Again, what's doctrine? Doctrine is applying this. You run into a situation that, it hurts, it's hard. in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Lord, what have you told us in your word? Lord, why did you do this? Lord, what are you trying to do out of this? What's the purpose of this? I might never fully understand it, but I can trust, can't I? I don't know how many times, I'm sure all of you have been there, but how many times have you been to Romans 8:28? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. You been there? Something happens in your life and it's like, I can't believe this just happened to me. You know, tax audit. You get caught doing something wrong. You didn't know it was wrong. And here you are getting a ticket. You're spending something, anything that happens. There's so many of them. All things work together for good. Do they really? Can we trust it? Absolutely. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And Paul continues, this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Oh, watch out for that, huh? We got some good, oh, God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. For though I am absent in the spirit, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. In Christ. That faith is going, it has to rest in him, rest in what he did. As you therefore have received Jesus, Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Where does the power come to walk the redeemed life? In him. In him. We've talked about this in Sunday school a couple of times. Do you make a list of commandments and say, now this is what God wants me to do? Or do we stay in Christ? If you stay in Christ and you have that principle working with you, you will keep the commandments because you love them. They're precious. But if you just start looking at the commandments, it becomes a law and you're outside looking in again and the law starts to convict because you know you're not perfect. As you have received Jesus, Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. As you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. I love the analogies Paul's uses. It. Rooted. That's like a plant, a tree. Planted. You're supposed to have a firm foundation. The roots know God. That's the basis of the faith. You know God, you know Christ. You know what he's done. You know his forgiveness. And so the waves of this world break over you. And they don't move you. They don't shake you. Built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Again, just because the waves come doesn't mean it's time for sadness. We can rejoice in the Lord. Again, he goes back, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Oh, men's wisdom, so easy. We'll make this list up. We'll do this. We'll do that. We'll do, you know, if we would just do this, the church would grow. We'd get more people in. I've heard that. I've heard it many times. The basic principles of the world, isn't it? But what does it continue to say? That's beware of the basic principles. And then verse 9, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You are complete in him who is the head of all principalities and power. Verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. You see, the whole point of this section as we go in is beware lest you are outside of him. There's no power. There's no wisdom. There's man's wisdom. There's words that sound good, but there's nothing there. Nothing there. I love Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Why could Paul say that? It is the power of God unto salvation. There was nothing else needed. When he went to the Corinthians with all of their education and their enamored views of Greek knowledge, what did he determine to do? preach nothing other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He didn't come with persuasive words of wisdom, but preaching the cross of Christ. You see, that's where you have the wisdom of this world, or you have in Him. Are you trusting in Him? Are you walking in Him? Are you living in Him? Because that's where the richness is. I was thinking of this the other day, and I thought it's similar to organic gardening. I'm sorry. But if you read any of these things, you know that you're not supposed to put what on the outside? All these sprays and poisons, right? What do? You build up the soil. You flood it with nutrients and good things. And what happens? The plants get healthy. The natural resistance gets high. They flourish. They bud out. See, that's a little bit what God wants us to do. He wants us to ground ourselves in Him and to flourish in Him. Look for that life. Spend time with Him in prayer. Spend time with Him in study. That's where the power comes from. You know, do you want fruit in your life? Make sure you're in the vine, right? The branch can't bear fruit of itself, not unless it's in the vine, in Him. When you're in Him and that connection is solid and good and that Spirit and flows through you, what'll happen? You're going to bear fruit. And God's going to go to work and He's going to say, let's prune this branch off so this one bears a little more. And we're going to lift this one up so it gets some sunshine. And the fruit's going to come. It's where are we looking for that strength? Are we looking for it in our own wisdom outside of God, saying, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this and we're going to make it work? Been there. I'm talking from my own time. Been there. Or are we living in Christ, feasting at His table, learning about our God, realizing that that is where the strength, the power, the love, everything is coming from? This is what Paul takes us through. He wants the Colossians to know this. Not to be, they were obviously had people, if you drop down just to 17, so let no one judge you in food or drink, regulations, festivals, new moons. You know, there was people there, Judaizers, who were saying, you got to do this and you got to do that. And they had this whole list of ceremonial laws and things that they wanted kept. Paul's like, no, I really wish I could be there. I have a burden on my heart. I want you firmly planted in Him so that you can grow. You can grow. And it's no different for us. No different for us. If we get our roots solid in Christ, the rest is going to happen. It's going to. God's Holy Spirit is working in you. Do you really think there's anything I can add to that? Not? Let me get out of the way. You know, God's got the wheelbarrow. He's pushing. We're going to let Him take this one. Let's stand as we close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You so much that we can be in You. Lord, I thank You for saving us and bringing us into Your grace and into life. Father, I don't even know what I would do without it. Lord, we thank You for Your love in reaching out and calling us, and even again tonight, Lord. And I ask, may each one of us, Father, examine ourselves to see, one, if we've got that love, if we're truly in Him. And two, Lord, may we set ourselves to grow more in Him. Lord, that we would look to You, that we would beg of You, Lord, in our prayers, that we would beg that You would teach us, that You would lead us, that You would guide us. Father, that we would find this richness and this fullness of understanding that Paul talks about. Lord, until we, as a body and as a church, would grow and be glorifying to You and bear much fruit. Father, we ask for Your help. In Jesus' name, amen.